Good morning and welcome. Good morning and welcome to the Antioch Community Church service, worship service this morning. We're glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. We're excited that on this Palm Sunday that we can worship together in spirit and truth. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your provision for us to be able to hear your word proclaimed, to sing together, to worship together, to pray. We lift this time up to you and commit it to you, Lord Jesus, that it would bring honor and glory to your name. We praise your name this day, Lord Jesus, and we pray this in your precious name. Let's worship together in song.
Oh, your glorious mind. washed by His blood. Come and rejoice in His great love. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Christ has defeated every sin. So cast all your burdens now on Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah.
With our families. This crisis cannot keep us apart. And so we join you today in the Spirit of Christ and pray that this time of reflecting on this first day, Palm Sunday, will be a blessing to all of us. I couldn't help think yesterday, I was just thinking about this, and I was reading the passage in Luke where Luke said of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem on the triumphant. He said, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were thinking of all the things that they had seen Jesus do. He had raised the dead. He had raised their brother Lazarus and called him out of the tomb. He had healed lepers. He fed the 5,000. He turned the water into wine. And they were thinking about all these incredible, incredible things. They knew the power of God was in him. They knew that he was God. They took him at his word, and they knew that he was Messiah and that he was Savior. Join with me now as we proclaim to the Lord right now what they proclaimed on that road as Jesus entered Jerusalem in the humblest of means on a beast of burden. And instead of a red carpet, as we might expect today, palm leaves were laid down. And this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords and the most unlikeliest of fashions rode into Jerusalem to establish his kingdom, not the kingdom that men and women may have been looking for, but his eternal kingdom. They proclaimed, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven
and glory in the highest. Dear God, Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we proclaim that right now, Lord. We say, blessed are you, King of kings, Lord. We thank you for that journey that you took that day 2 centuries ago and more, Lord God, where you entered Jerusalem to complete the mission that the Father had sent you on. And Lord, even then there were people in the crowds and the multitudes that didn't understand. They still thought you might be that human Savior, Lord, who would come. And Lord, entering Jerusalem, you might bring an end to Roman conquest. You might be a human leader, a human Savior, Lord God, who would rid the Romans from their midst, who would rise up and create and lead a revolt, perhaps, and thus free Israel, Lord, from their captivity under Roman rule. But Lord, your plans, as often is the case, are greater, they're mightier, they're unseen, they're a mystery sometimes to us, Lord, we cannot fathom. And Lord, they did not either. Many in that day saw you as a human king. Father, I think today, as we think of this coronavirus, Lord, and the fear and the anxiety that it has put in the hearts of men and women around the world, how much people are crying out to you today. And I wonder, Lord, how many of them too are looking to you as a savior from this virus. Lord, come and save us. We are being oppressed right now, Lord God, from an evil tyrant in the form of a virus that is spreading through the earth, Lord God, that man cannot stop, man cannot but hope to constrain. And we cry out to you, Lord God, for deliverance from that. But Lord, the greater message here of Palm Sunday, Lord, is that you would reign and rule over the hearts of men at this time as our eternal savior. Lord, we do pray for healing. We pray for those who are suffering. But Lord, we also just proclaim your glory and majesty over sin today. Yes, you can with one word, Lord, proclaim coronavirus to be dead, and it would be done, and it would be cast into the pit of hell forever from which it came, Lord God. You can do that. But more importantly, Lord, you come this day to the hearts of men and women everywhere to proclaim your victory over sin. And your death on the cross secured for us an eternal redemption and freedom from wrath that, Lord God, we are eternally grateful for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For if coronavirus kills any of us, if it destroys our flesh, Lord, if we go to the grave because of this virus, Lord, those who have been saved and because they believe on your word, Lord, we will live. That will be the only death we will ever have to face. And we rejoice in that, Lord God, that there is only one death. Death has lost its sting, Lord God. You have taken care of that on the cross. And Palm Sunday reminds us, Lord, of how easy it is to misunderstand your triumphal entry, Lord, and the kingdom that you came to establish. So, Lord, at this first day of Holy Week, please unite your church. Unite your people. Help us, dear God, to believe upon the saving work of Christ. And that, Lord, whatever it is in our hearts that is broken, Father, may you come this day and may you apply your healing balm of grace. May you strengthen our feeble knees, Lord. May you strengthen our feeble knees. May you give strength to our legs, Lord, to stand in such a time as this. May you be glorified, Lord God, in our response to praise you despite our fears, Lord God, to look to heaven and to glorify your name, Lord God, despite our anxieties. Lord, to let you be our burden lifter during these times. Oh God, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Holy Spirit, come and minister to your people and bring the comfort and the peace and the calm in the midst of the storm as you did on that day in the Sea of Galilee when the disciples cried out to you, Lord God, and you came and you spoke and immediately there was calm. We love you, Lord God. We praise your holy name. We commit this service to you and pray for Pastor Mark. Lord, bless him in the preaching and teaching of your word. And give us ears, Lord God, to hear what you would say to us right now, at this moment, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, Antioch Community Church, and all who are worshiping with us this morning on this Palm Sunday. You can be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. The triumphal entry was written about in all four Gospels. But since we are in the Gospel of Mark, I decided to just jump ahead about a year. We were going to cover Mark 11 in February of 2021, and we may cover it again then. But we're going to go ahead and look at Mark chapter 11 You know, I remember when our kids were young, a lot of times when we did family devotions, we would ask them to act out the passage, right? So I want to encourage all of our families at home, especially those who have livestock. If you do have a donkey colt, can you go ahead and get that and bring it into the living room and your dad can sit on it? And you can act out this story and enter into it maybe in a deeper way. So what this event marks is the King of Kings entering Jerusalem, an act that marked the beginning of Holy Week. This was Sunday. Remember, the Sabbath for the Jews was on Saturday. This was the first day of the week on Sunday, exactly 1 week from when Jesus would be raised from the dead. It's the beginning of what we call the Passion of Christ, the culmination of which would be at the cross and then, of course, at the empty tomb, which we will celebrate, Lord willing, next week. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you're not already there, to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied in a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" What does it mean to cross the Rubicon? You heard that expression, cross the Rubicon. It means you take an action that is so decisive that there is no coming back from it. Okay, there is no turning back. Where did that saying come from? Well, the law in 49 BC in Rome was that no general could, with a standing army, could cross the Rubicon River and enter into Italy. If he did, he would be seen as a threat to the Roman Empire, and war would ensue. So in that year, in 49 BC, Julius Caesar, who was commanding an army in Gaul, which was northern France, I believe it was, he decided that it was time to take the kingdom for himself. And he stood on the banks with his army, and he said, "The die is now cast." He led his army into a civil war against the army of Pompey, eventually winning, and Julius Caesar became the supreme ruler in Rome. So on a much larger scale, that's what this text today is really all about. Jesus' whole life had been pointed toward this moment when he would enter Jerusalem to do what he had left heaven and his Father to do. He had committed himself to going to Jerusalem to die. And there was no turning back. I like what it says in Luke's gospel. It says he set his face, I believe in the King James, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. There was no turning back. He knew that the Jewish leaders had been gathering for months, and he knew that they were waiting for the opportunity they needed to seize him. But Jesus would not go to the cross. Here's the thing. Jesus would not go to the cross as a helpless victim. He said of his life, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So what happened on that Sunday in Jerusalem was exactly what was supposed to happen. Jesus put on display his own majesty, his own authority, by the way he entered Jerusalem as the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's examine this text this morning under these three main points. Let's talk about the arrival of the king, the humility of the king, and the triumph of the king. First, the arrival of the king. Jesus instructed his disciples, as we just read, to go to the next village and see a man about a donkey. In fact, they had there to go into the village and find a colt tied up there that had never been ridden, never had even been set upon. And they were to begin to untie it. And Jesus told them, he prophesied to them, here's what's going to happen, right? Now, there's going to be an interruption, probably. Someone's going to come out and ask, what do you think you're doing untying this colt? And they're to tell the man, the Lord has need of it and will send it back. And that's exactly what happened. The people standing there said basically, what do you think you're doing? It's interesting that in Luke's account, he uses the word for Lord to apply to the owners of the colt. Kurios in the Greek, K-U-R-I-O-S, is a Greek word, means Lord. And he refers to the owners of the colt as the lords of the colt. He basically says the lords of the colt ask the disciples what they are doing untying the colt, and they respond, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, has need of it. You think you're the owner of the colt? Well, you're not the owner of the colt. The Lord is the owner of all creation. The Lord has need of this colt that has been entrusted to you for just a little while. But good news, hey, good news, he will give it back to you. You'll get your colt back. But right now, the Lord of all creation has need of it. You know, it brings up an important reminder for each of us that what we have is not our own. Right now, we don't have a schedule that's anywhere near like our schedule before. Some of you have been shut down to the point where you don't have any place to go. And you know, what we have to remember is that we're not in charge of anything. We're not the Lord of our schedules. We're not the Lord of our bodies. We're not the Lord of our lives. He is. The overarching truth is that the Lord is in charge of all of us. And yet, we could say the same thing that he said about the colt. The Lord has need of you. It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought to think that the Lord needs us. Now, let's keep this in balance with the truth that God really needs nothing. I mean, Jesus didn't need them to go get a colt, right? I mean, can we imagine that Jesus at that moment could have bent down, got some dirt, spit in it, and fashioned a colt with his own hands and created one that he could ride on? He could have done that, but he didn't bypass the laws of nature in that case. He simply used what had already been prepared for him. And look, we also are being used by God. The amazing truth is that though the Lord does not need us, he has chosen to use us to accomplish his purposes. So let me just remind you, the Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of your time. The Lord has need of your resources. The Lord has need of your life. Not because he has need of anything, but because he has chosen to use you and to use me. And you know, the good news is they were going to get the colt back, right? You get it back. And the good news is when we surrender our lives to the Lord, we get it back. And Jesus said, you know, you who try to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But those who lay down your life for Christ will get it. We'll get life like we've never experienced life before. We'll get life eternal, as Vic was praying just a moment ago. So they went, they found the colt for the Lord to ride on, and there's nothing haphazard or last minute or spontaneous. It wasn't like Jesus had an idea that day. Hey, I think I'll ride into Jerusalem on a colt. That's a good idea. Let me do that. Hey guys, go. No. Jesus very deliberately is fulfilling Scripture. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of Scriptures about his life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. And this is another example. You can read about this in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice greatly. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I love this story. I mean, Jesus borrowed a donkey colt. Just like a week later, he would borrow a tomb. And he gave both of them back to the original owner. He rides on a colt that has never been ridden, which is fitting for a king. Not only that, but I like what Joel Green said about this. He said the person who enters the city in this way does not do so in order to claim kingship. Rather, entry presupposes an already achieved victory. Jesus is king. He didn't pronounce himself to be king by coming into Jerusalem. He didn't suddenly become our king when he entered Jerusalem. Remember when Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit? And he said to her, and this is in Luke 1:33, he says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He told Mary, before Jesus was born of Mary, that she was carrying the king. And then Jesus says to Pilate, 5 days after this event on that Sunday, 5 days later on Friday morning, he says to Pilate, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." That's the King of Kings bearing witness to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So the people spread their cloaks on the ground and they wave palm branches. That's what we call it, Palm Sunday. And they begin to sing out the great psalms that refer to the coming of the Lord as a king. They cry out, verse 9, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, in Luke's gospel, he tells us that some of the Pharisees were there and they were watching all of this, right? And they rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine Pharisees rebuking Jesus? Oh, they loved to do that. That was what they lived for. But they rebuked Jesus and told him to tell them to stop saying these things about him. Why? Why were the Pharisees so incensed about this? Very simply, because Jesus was being worshipped by people standing on the side of the road. They were exalting him as a deity. They weren't just saying, "Oh, behold, here comes the great prophet. Oh, look, there's that great teacher. Oh, wow, here comes the healer. We know about him. He's healed so many people. He's fed thousands of people with like a couple of fish and bread. I mean, this is the miracle worker." No. He was all of those things. They were proclaiming him as Lord, as deity. You know, Jesus told demons to shut up because he didn't want demons proclaiming his deity, but he never told any humans to be quiet when they were proclaiming the truth about him. "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "You know, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. God revealed that to you." He didn't say, "Peter, don't say that. You're worshiping me. Don't do that." No. He was worthy of worship. He still is worthy of worship. And so he replies to the Pharisees. He said, "Like, I tell you what, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." In other words, if the ones who have vocal cords are not going to use those vocal cords to proclaim the truth about who I am, then that which does not have a vocal cord will suddenly grow one and proclaim the truth of who I am. Why? Because Jesus Christ is King. He is Lord. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ride into Jerusalem to set up an earthly kingdom that day? And we know that that's not what he did. We know that he didn't come to save Israel from the Roman occupation. Didn't happen. No. And that brings us to the second point, which is the humility of the king. Why is this scene reflective of the humility of this king? Because simply, there was no pomp or circumstance. The people who were praising him on Sunday, we know that probably many of these same people just 5 days later were cursing him, were telling Pilate, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." You know, there were no dignitaries here who welcomed Jesus. These were common people who were worshiping him. And there were no dignitaries. Remember, Mark's gospel was written, remember, to whom? You children who are listening, you remember what I said in the very beginning? What's the primary audience that Mark was writing for? It was the Romans. He was writing to Romans, to Roman Christians, so that they would understand who this man Jesus was and is. And look, these people in Rome, they knew about pomp and circumstance. They had seen generals ride into the city of Rome after battle, after war, victorious. And they would have been sitting on this powerful steed, and they would be riding in with their chest puffed out, and their army would be marching behind them, and the people would be on the sides of the streets hailing the conquering hero. And behind the army would be the victims, those who they had not killed, but they had captured. And these guys, broken and bloody and bruised, would be walking behind the conquering hero and his army. And that general would come into the city and receive the praises of the people and receive the prizes of the emperor. None of that happened here. Jesus enters Jerusalem in humility. He has no army. At least, listen, saints, not yet. He didn't come the first time with an army. He's coming back with one. You can read about that in the Bible. But he has no army. There's no conquered enemy on display. There are no prizes. There's no emperor's welcome to Jesus entering Jerusalem. It's just a man on a donkey colt. He does not come to reign. Not yet. He comes to die. It's with meekness that he enters the city that's about to turn on him and have him crucified like a common criminal. And yet there's never been a more majestic, there's never been a more powerful entry into Jerusalem as this one. You know, it's important to remember us to remember that the only time Jesus ever mentioned his own character, this is what he said in Matthew 11. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls." The suffering servant, gentle and lowly in heart, entered Jerusalem with the cross set before him. But that would not be the end. We know that. And that's why we have Easter Sunday still ahead. And that leads us to the final point, the triumph of the king. Julius Caesar, going back to the Rubicon. He crossed the Rubicon. He led his army to victory over Pompey. He ascended to supreme ruler. They didn't have emperors then, not yet. So they named him dictator for life. Julius Caesar, you are the man. You have conquered Rome. Come and take your spoils. You will rule this city, this empire for life. How long did that last? You historians know the story. About 5 years. He came in 49 BC, and in 44 BC, 5 years later, a group of conspirators in the Roman Senate, a cabal, was formed to get rid of Julius Caesar, and they talked his close companion, Brutus, into doing that for them on the Ides of March. Beware the Ides of March, assassinating this man who had conquered Rome. You know what? It's interesting. The die was cast, as Julius said, as he crossed the Rubicon, because his adopted son, Octavius, eventually became the one that we know and the Bible knows as Augustus Caesar, the first emperor of Rome, and the one who ruled in Rome when Jesus was born in a manger. So why the history lesson? Because the splendor of Rome crumbled and fell, as did and as will every other kingdom on the earth. The power of the sword cannot stand up to the power of the cross. His kingdom was established while the glory that was Rome disappeared forever. Rome is just a bunch of dust and old buildings that we like to go and look at. You know, my wife and I saw the Colosseum in Rome a few years ago, and it's a majestic thing, but it's an old thing. And you see the glory of Rome that is no more when you look at that Colosseum. But Jesus entered and established a kingdom that will last forever. I like what Sinclair Ferguson wrote here. He said, "What Jesus did in Jerusalem established a kingdom that would outlast all the kingdoms of this world and would break in pieces every man-centered kingdom which sets itself against it. Jesus had come to take his throne, but had committed himself to begin his reign from a cross." Well, the arrival of the King sets us up for what's going to happen this week. And, you know, this week it will be good for you and your families to spend some time talking about what happened on Monday, what happened Tuesday, what happened Wednesday. We know a lot about Thursday. That's the day that Jesus had his Last Supper, established the Lord's Supper, went into Gethsemane to pray, was arrested, and was tried all night long. And then Friday, we know what happened on Good Friday, as they say. And Saturday, as he slept in the tomb, he was dead. And then Sunday morning. But look at the rest of the week, and we'll talk about that also by way of internet. But as I close, let me ask you this question. Have you crossed the Rubicon in your own life? And I'm not talking about the river in Italy. I'm talking about the Rubicon from unbelief to faith, from rebellion to surrender, from darkness to light, from death to life. And Jesus calls men and women to come to him. And I love that verse that we looked at in Matthew 11. He calls us to drop the heavy burden of trying to save ourselves through our own guile and intellect and good works and our own filthy rags of righteousness. No, he says, drop that. Lay your burdens down. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I hope that today you would come to the King maybe with a new understanding of his humility and what the price that he paid for you and for me. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for this story that never ceases to amaze us, that you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would come into Jerusalem in such a way, being applauded by men and praised and worshipped even, knowing that it would end with you being nailed to a cross. It would end with you being scourged and beaten and spit upon and mocked. It would end with a crown of thorns being thrust upon your head, and you, a bloody mess, being nailed to the cross for our sins. But Lord, it didn't end there. It would end with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, being raised from the dead, just as you said would happen. Thank you, Lord, that you conquered grave and sin and death, have conquered it not just for yourself, but conquered it for us as well. All of us who would cross the Rubicon of faith, who lay down our lives and take up your life that is eternal. Help us to do that, Lord, today. Strengthen our faith, increase our courage, increase our voice, open our mouths to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you.
Okay, well, good morning. At this time, we usually share thanksgivings and announcements and pass the offering plates, and we're not here to do that this morning, but we do ask you to consider or to continue to give faithfully. You can do that either online. There is a give icon at the top of the Antioch website or mailing in a check. And also just encourage you to take time. Again, we're not here together to share thanksgivings, but we still have so much to be thankful for during this time. And so email that to the church, share it among your family around the lunch table, but don't forsake that time of sharing thanksgivings together and just remembering either as a family or with us as a congregation via Facebook or via email, the things that the Lord is doing. We want to hear those things as well. Well, let's end this morning with a word of prayer, and I'm going to read as we begin out of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Lord, we begin this morning, this time of prayer, by acknowledging, Lord, that you are our light and our salvation. Lord, that over 2,000 years ago, when you went into the tomb, you did not stay there, but you rose from the dead. And because of that, we have life and we have light, Lord, and that we have hope everlasting. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather as a family of God on Sunday morning still, even in a different way, even though it is in a different way, Lord, we are still your children and we are still your church, part of the church of God all around the world who are doing the same thing. We are grateful to you for that. We're grateful to you for the opportunity that we have, whether in the quietness of our own hearts, Lord, or when we get back together as a body, all in person, Lord, we have an opportunity to bring you great thanks, Lord, and to praise you. And we ask that even in this time of trial and struggle as a nation and as a world, Lord, that we would not neglect the opportunity that we have to thank you and to praise you, Lord, that would be how we begin each day, and that would be how we end each day, by thanking you and praising your name, Lord, for you are our light and our salvation, and because of that, we do not have to fear. Lord, I pray for those in our body who are sick, or maybe older or more susceptible, Lord, to the virus right now. I pray for your protection for us, that you would heal diseases, that you would protect from the virus that we are facing, Lord, and that you would allow each and every one of us as a congregation of Antioch Community Church to get through this time without any infection of this disease or struggle. Father, we thank you for the missionaries that the church supports. We are reminded this morning of each one of them all around the world and in our community who may be struggling right now as well, either because of this virus or because of just a drastic change to the way that they are having to minister right now, to a decrease in funds. Lord, we don't know what those struggles may be, but we ask that you would be with them, that you would uphold them, that you would strengthen their hands, Lord, and give them creativity and guidance to know how to continue to minister in the community where they are in this time. Lord, we pray for the nations around the world who are walking through this trial. Lord, we're all facing the same trial and tribulation, and I ask that the church of God all around the world would rise up, Lord, that you would give us strength, that you would give us boldness to proclaim the gospel in every way that we are able. During this time, I pray for the leaders of our nation, of our community, of the states here within the United States, Lord, and leaders all around the world who are in positions of power and having to make decisions that affect so many lives right now. I pray for guidance, for grace, for strength, for stamina, Lord, as this is taking a toll in so many ways. Lord, I pray for the first for first responders and for those on the front lines, especially the medical community, Lord, who are having to get close to treat, to handle COVID patients each and every day. We ask for protection, for grace, for health for them, and for supplies. Lord, we know that so many around the world are nearing the end of an important supply, Lord, a medical supply, be it masks or other things. We just ask for your provision, Lord, and for creativity and for your grace to be poured out in this time. And Lord, we just ask that as we close this morning that you would help us to be protected from fear and from anxiety. Lord, that you would, back in Psalm 27, that you would teach us your ways and lead us on a level path because of our enemies. Lord, we believe that we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We ask that you would help us to wait for the Lord, to be strong, to let our hearts take courage as we wait for you. And Lord, as we do wait for you, not as a people without hope, but as sons and daughters of God, because of what you did over 2,000 years ago by going to the cross and then rising again, because of that day many years ago, we live today. And we look forward with great hope to the day when you will return for the church. Lord, we wait for you with hope and with great courage. Lord, we love you. Be glorified in us today, we pray. In Jesus' great and mighty name, amen.